It was a little while ago. Somebody came up to me after service, and they said, we were cleaning up around the church, and we found a bag with a lot of money in it. And they're asking what they should do with it. So let me just ask before going any further. Did anyone lose a bag with a lot of money in it? Anybody here? A few hands? All right, maybe we need to do a series on lying. Of course, when somebody comes up and says that they found a bag with a lot of money in it, that the next question that I asked was, well, how much? I mean, how much is a lot of money in a bag that somebody left at that church? And they said, well, it's mostly really large bills, 20s and hundreds. And they said, they just looked at it real quick, and they said it could be over $10,000 in the bag. And I'm thinking, who, first of all, brings that kind of cash to church? Who would forget that kind of money? I don't know about you, but if you misplaced $10,000, I don't think anybody here would be at the income level where you would just not recognize that fact. You know, it's not like you lost some change in your pocket, but it's like, I had some cash around. No, they said it was a lot of money, about $10,000. So, of course, it got me interested. So they said, why don't you come and check it out? So they brought it in. I looked at it, and sure enough, man, it was big bills, and it was a lot of money. It was in a brown paper bag. And I told him after looking, I said, well, tell you what, just leave it in the lobby. And if anybody's forgotten about it, I'm sure they'll come and get it. Just stick it up on the table out there. We'll just leave it out there for a couple of days, see if next service, see if anybody gets it. And I said, if nobody picks it up, we'll just stick it downstairs someplace. And some of you are looking at me like, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I mean, $10,000 in a bag and you're just going to leave it out in the lobby? Some of you all of a sudden, you just want some more coffee. You just want to go out in the lobby, right? It's like, I think I may have forgotten something out in the lobby. But here's the thing. After I looked at the money, I noticed something. In fact, I have two of the bills here. Two 20s here. Pretty good. The backs are a little plain. Here's the deal. It wasn't real money. It wasn't real money. Somebody had used a photocopier and made a bunch of copies of money and left it in a bag. I don't know if they were using it for a game. I don't know if they were using it for something. But here's what you know, that the value of something is based upon its authenticity, right? I mean, I could say, well, I've got $40 here, two 20s, and go up to you and say, hey, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. I'm going to give you a good deal, Jerry, Debbie. I'll give you two 20s, and then you give me a $10 bill. That'd be a pretty good deal. Like, are you crazy? No way. There's no value in this. Why? Because it's not authentic, right? It's not authentic. It's not real. That the value is based upon it being authentic, and as a result, it has very little power. You can't go into a store and try to use these, right? I mean, you can try, but you're not going to get very far. You can go to Quick Trip and fill up with gas and then try to present this, and they'll look at you like, what is wrong with you? Hey, these aren't authentic. Therefore, it has very little power, very little value. Might be used in a game or might be used or something, but again, very, very little value because it's not authentic. And here's what I want to talk about today. You have something that is so incredibly valuable. You have something with such incredible potential value. It's part of who you are. You were actually created to do this. It is natural for you. I mean, it is easy for you. It's kind of like, you know, Michael Jordan in basketball and Tiger Woods in golf and Trump and tweeting. It's natural for what you do. I mean, you don't have to, it's you're built to do this, but yet it is something so powerful that God can't resist it. He can't stay away from it. And as a result, Satan is also consumed with trying to capture it from you. This thing that you have is so important that heaven actually went to war over this. You have something that has been given to you that is so incredibly powerful, such great potential, that it has the power to change your perspective on life, and what you're going through, it has the ability to bring with it incredible peace in the midst of a storm. It has the ability to bring joy in spite of the circumstances. It has the power to bring with it the very power that you need. It was given to you as literally the key that would usher you into the presence of God. Incredibly powerful, incredibly awesome, and you have it. How valuable is that, that you can be literally in the presence of God? It's yours. It's a gift. The problem is that we're counterfeiting it. And as a result of it, since it's not authentic, it has very little value, very little power. It becomes a struggle for us to do this, even though it should be just part of who we are naturally. We find ourselves struggling to do this. Oh, we got to work it up. It's why many feel disconnected from God or feel empty or feel frustrated in life. That you can come to church and go through all of the things that everybody's doing and leave and just not get anything out of it and wonder, why do I even show up? Why do we even go through this? Why am I even here? It can cause us to wonder even if there is a God, and if he is God, does he care about me? Is he even still around, and why am I doing this? And this whole thing, this incredible gift, this incredible power can end up feeling like we're just going through the motions, that we're just following the rules. And that's what we're up against. And what God is trying to say to us today is simply this: it's time to change that. It's time to undo that. Because we're in the middle of a series asking this question: what would Jesus not do? Which is a common phrase that we've heard throughout the last several years of our culture. What would Jesus do? We're going to ask the question, been asking the question, what would Jesus undo? What are some things in our life that we've allowed to settle in, that we've become comfortable with, that we've become okay with? It's just being part of who we are and the way that we see things, that as Jesus looks into our lives and he asks the question, hey, this isn't right. This isn't the way that it's intended. And there's some things that I want to undo. There's some things that need to change. And what we're going to tackle today is this. It's fake worship. Fake worship. Worship that had the potential of such incredible power, such incredible potential, but yet we worship and there's very little power, if all. It's worth very little, and it's just empty. It's empty. And we feel like we're going through the motions, and when I say we're going to worship, there's this like, oh, I got to kind of muster this thing up. I got to crank this thing up. It's something we just do. I got to go through it. It's just part of going to church where we do this thing. And yet, we want and we expect it to work, but we've become okay and comfortable when it doesn't. Empty. All kinds of hoopla. We know what it's supposed to do, but it's just nothing. A friend of mine's a pastor, and he was telling the story of they had gone through a really busy period in their family, and so to celebrate all that being done, he's going to take his whole family to Disney World, and it was over Christmas. And so what he did, he said, I'm going to wrap this thing up. And so he got the biggest box he could get. He got one of those refrigerator boxes, and we've seen those, it's about as big as your car. He took that box and he wrapped it up and put bow on there, giant bow on there. And inside the box, he had a card that said, get your suitcase, we're headed to Disney World. I mean, how incredibly cool that was. Well, he put this box out, okay, like before Christmas, and the kids were wondering, oh my goodness, this is like the biggest present ever. What did Dad get us? I mean, how cool is this? And he was thinking, I'm winning the biggest, best dad in the world award this year, you know? And they're like, oh man, my dad got, you know, it's a gift. Man, I don't know what it is. It's huge. It's awesome. It's like incredible. And so The big buildup, and Christmas Day comes, and man, they are excited because they've got this huge, huge gift under the tree. And so they go running out there, and he says, man, open it up. And they go diving into this thing, and paper's flying. It's like shrapnel flying all over, and they're like digging in, and they rip open this box, and only one problem. He forgot to put the card in the box. So what went from incredible potential, and our dad is the best dad in the world, to our dad is a jerk. This whole thing is just meaningless and is worthless. And they're like, well, then he's trying to recover. Like, oh, wait, there was supposed to be something in it. But here's the thing. That is, for many of you, the picture of your relationship with God. All this incredible potential, we come and we hear about how great God is and how awesome God is and how God heals and saves and, you know, brings peace in the storm and gives us joy, and he's there when we need him, and God's just one call away. And we sing these great songs about how God is just awesome and strong and presence in time of need. And then we open the box and it's just like nothing's there. It's just empty. And we're pointing our finger at God going, you were supposed to do something here. And we're just going through the motions. And it's disappointing. And it just rips the guts out from us. But we get to a point where we're just assuming that's the way it is. That sometimes God shows up and sometimes God doesn't. But we just still just kind of go through the motions. And God is saying, you've missed it. It doesn't work that way. That I'm not a God of just happenstance or chance. But you're doing something wrong. And you're missing something of incredible power in your life. And God is saying it's time to undo your perception of worship. And let's get it right. Scripture describes it this way. In Isaiah, he's writing and he says this. The Lord says, these people come near. And hang on to that word. Come near to me with their mouth and honor me. I mean, this sounds like a really good thing, doesn't it? I mean, when we talk about coming near to God and you're honoring me with your mouth and then honoring me with your lips, and I mean, isn't that what worship is? But it's important to understand what he's saying here. Near, in the word he uses here, means you're not there yet. You're getting there, but you're not there yet. And we could try to justify it, but let me just ask you this. What if your kids emptied the trash near the garbage can? Would you be okay with that? Right? Got a big bucket of dirty water, and they emptied it near the sink. Not quite there yet. This is what he's talking about. You're headed in the right direction. You're headed right. On the surface, it sounds right, but it says it's even worse than this, because look at how he finishes the verse. He says, look, you honor me with your lips, you honor me with your mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Oh, this is just what we do. This is what church is all about. This is when you stand, this is when you sit, this is when you sing, this is how we do it. We're just going through the motions. And Isaiah's saying, God isn't pleased with that. He's upset with that because you're missing it. You have something of incredible value and you've sold it short. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus requotes it. Look at what Jesus says. He says, you hypocrites. He says, you've missed it. You fakers. You fakers. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. And he requotes the verse. He says, these people honor me with their lips. Great, you got all the right words. But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, meaning it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Don't expect for it to work. You're there thinking you got it all right, and it's not working. Their teachings are merely human rules. You're just going through the motions. And here's what's true. Isaiah was speaking then, and Jesus was speaking in his time, and God's word is speaking to us today. Could it be that we've become comfortable with just going through the motions and calling it worship? Could it be that what Jesus was saying and God was speaking through Isaiah is true about us? That we come this morning and we say, well, you know, I read all the right words off the screen, but I really wasn't connecting with what I was saying. I mean, we were singing the song, I Give Myself Away. honestly, did we really even think about what we were saying? Or we were just letting our words just kind of talk. God's saying, hey, your words are good. They're coming near, but you don't mean that. Can we be comfortable with just coming and saying, you know, I was doing what everybody else was doing. You know, I stood up when everybody stood up and I sat down. But I really didn't feel anything special. I mean, we were kind of going through it, but there was nothing really that great about what we were doing this morning. I mean, we're just being honest. In fact, if we think about it, you know, coming to church, I mean, kind of rare where we just really feel the presence of God, but yet we show up and we're okay with it because that's kind of what church is, right? Let me ask you this. When was the last time when you were overwhelmed with the presence of God, when you felt like you were literally in the presence of God? When you're like, I have, this feels different. There is something different here. There is something powerful here. When was the last time? And have we been okay with that? Have we grown accustomed to that? You see, what God is trying to tell us today, we need to undo this. We need to unlearn what we call worship and unlearn what we consider this to be because we're doing it wrong and it's costing us. We're thinking we're doing it right, calling it what it is and just going through the motions. And he says, you're missing it. You're counterfeiting something that is so incredibly valuable and you've become okay with it. You're not only missing the power, you're not only missing the value, but you are getting all of the frustration and the emptiness that comes as a result of trying to spend one of these. It just doesn't work. Jesus goes on later and he describes what true worship looks like. In the book of John, Jesus says this. He says, yet a time is coming and it has now come when true worshipers. He said, I need to emphasize that because there is a difference. You can't have true worshipers unless there is also false worshipers. He says there's two sides of the coin. There's coming a time when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And we've unpacked this before. He's saying, look, there's more than just going through the motions. There's more elements here. It is part of your inside. It is part of who you are. True worship is from a heart. It is more than just a response. It worships in truth, saying that God is who he is, regardless of what I am going through right now. It comes from inside of me. And maybe we miss this, but worship is simply this. Let me throw this next screen up. Worship is this, that true worship is the alignment of my thoughts, my words, and my actions. We heard about it today as we were watching about the Shema, that powerful Old Testament principle. And the word he's talking about today is this. It is in the expanse. It's in everything. It's not just in an area. It's worship. And it all comes together when my thoughts, my actions, and my words all align and say that, God, you are Lord of my life. That is what true worship is. It's the thoughts that I have. It's from my heart, the way I think about God and the way I feel about God. It's the thing that I don't even verbalize and how I view God in my past and how I feel that emotional part of me that says, you are Lord of my life. It's in the way that I express myself, in the words that I say. And we get this part right because we read it off the screen. It's how we express ourselves. Maybe it's in a song or in a prayer or in a verse where I am verbalizing what I am feeling on the inside. But it's more than just that. It is everything, which means that all of my actions, my decisions, my priorities, the way that I guide my life and what I say is most important and the way that I schedule all of these things in my life, saying that you are Lord, all these come together and says, this is truth. That he is Lord of my life and I'm worshiping him. It's powerful because it is personal. It's based upon my perspective. It's based upon your perspective. I haven't gone through what you've gone through. I don't have the stories that you have, the stories of, but yet you can look in your own way and say, God was with me then. God's been faithful to me then. God was there when I was going through that time. God was Lord of my life. God was good. God was faithful. And that's personal to you. It's based upon your circumstance. It's based upon who God made you to be. It's yours and you alone can give it. That's why it is so valuable. It's so unique because it identifies who is Lord of your life. It's when you focus your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And here is the thing, when we go into worship that way, when our heart is saying, oh, I'm remembering God has been good. I feel God. I feel that God loves me. I feel that God forgiven me. I feel God is on my side. And then I begin to sing a song that says, how great is my God, or God has never failed me, or my God is greater than any situation. There is a harmony that happens in what I am feeling inside, in my head and in my heart, that my thoughts are in a line, that my words are beginning to express it, and that my actions and my intentions are lined up saying, I will live my life in the way that I feel and in the way that I am saying. And that's the beauty of how God does. We can come in and we may not have lived our life that way, but God allows us to make an intention in faith that says this, that I am feeling this in my heart. I'm expressing this with my words, and I am intentioning this with my actions, that coming out of here and moving forward, I will act as if he is my Savior. Or maybe you've come and you said, I have acted as if he is my Savior. And when all of those come into alignment, there is something so powerful that happens. True worship. You felt it, hopefully. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you were driving down the road and all of a sudden a song came on that reverberated and it reminded you of a God that was there in a dark time, and you begin to sing along with that song and you're saying, I'm going to live my life when I'm singing that God, you've been good. And there you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you're just crying and just you just look like a mess, and people are going, oh my goodness, you know, maybe they had a breakup. And it's like, oh, wait a second. No, no, no. I'm having church right here. I feel that I am in the presence of God. I'm not going through the motions. Nobody's making me do this. Pastor's not in the back seat hitting me over the head with a bulletin saying, all right, sing, sing, sing. Nah, nobody's making me. This feels like I was meant to do this. And in that moment, there is something powerful that happens. And yet we come to church, and that's rare. That's rare. God's saying that's got to change. We've got off course because of two things. And the first one is obvious. The second one may surprise you. The first thing is this, is there's an enemy of your soul that's trying to offer up substitutes and alternatives. Because worship is all about lordship. It's all about lordship. And he says, you know what? You can serve other things and still worship. You can prioritize other things and still worship. It's the lie. It's the lie. You can have other things that you actually are more important to you than God, and yet still call him Lord. And we so often believe it, that we are so apt to give God our leftovers. Just say this, leftovers are never considered worship. It's not worship. That's not lordship. And yet we've led the lie, believe the lie, and become comfortable with it. We allow God to fit into our schedule. We allow God, we kind of talked about it last week a little bit, is God, we can just kind of sprinkle a little God on that because where we need him, where everything's not perfect in our life. And we look at God as to fill in the gaps in our life, and we've missed it. We've missed it. Let me just ask this. How do you think that we will stand together in heaven and stand beside someone who gave their life, who gave their family for this precious, precious gift that we've been given. And yet we expect to stand beside them when God gets overridden by our hobbies and our comfort and our convenience. Could it be we've missed it? We've missed it? That we sing, God, I give you all, but I don't mean it. We say, God, you're Lord of my life, but that's not true. Could it be we're believing the lie? And he'd say, you could have everything else more important, everything else supersedes, everything else, just when it's most convenient for you, when it's most open for you, just go through the motions, just show up, just say the right words, go through it, and that's going to be okay. And we need to understand that's a lie. It's counterfeit. And that's why it's not working. That's why it's empty. That's why there's no power or joy or peace behind it. It's not working. We've believed the lie. The second thing that has damaged true worship, and this might surprise you, is this. It's the church. I mean, think about it. We come together, and what do we do when we say, let's worship? What's that usually mean? Let's sing a song. Now, is singing worship? It's a reflection of worship, but singing isn't worshiping. You can sing a song till you're blue in the face and not feel a thing. Right? So you already did that this morning. Amen. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, the truth. You know, I mean, because you're just singing the words. It's nothing magical about the song. What do we say? Well, it's time to worship. What do we say? Well, it means we're going to pray. We're going to pray. So we have prayer for 2.5 minutes. You know, we stand up, pray for all the stuff that we need, and then we sit back down. Is prayer worship? It's a reflection of it. But here's the thing. You can pray and not even be thinking what you're praying about. How many would agree with me that you've been praying and you have no clue? Your mind is like, here's what I got to get in the shopping list, or here's what I got to do afterwards, or, you know, did I leave the iron on this morning, or, you know, did I take the dog outside today? And yet, Lord, you're good, you're awesome. You know, like, it's like the two aren't even connected. We often tie worship to an energy level. Maybe you've seen this. It's like, you're just not worshiping hard enough. You're not sweating. Like, what? Or how about this? It's like everybody's going crazy in a service and they say, oh, that's good worship. That ain't worship. I mean, you go to the YMCA and say, man, people are really sweating. They must be worshiping God here. That's not what worship is. Sometimes we act out what we feel inside, but your energy level does not define good worship. In fact, just let me say this. You can't judge worship by external actions. And we got to be careful. We'll talk about this later, but when we can look at somebody and they're just standing there, well, they're not worshiping. You be careful. You be careful. Because it's not defined upon the outward action. Remember what true worship is. It is when it all comes together that it says that my thoughts, my words, and my intentions and my actions all harmonize, that God is Lord of my life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had an experience with God, and you hardly made a sound, but it was so powerful that you couldn't even utter a word, but yet there you were in silence and just overwhelmed by the presence of God. In your life, you say, I feel him in my heart. I can barely even get the words out, but I'm making every intention that he is Lord of my life. And it was powerful. And some of you have just the opposite experience where you felt the joy of God and you just said, you can't hold me down. You can't. I can't sit still. I've got to react. I've got to jump. I've got to leap. I am so excited because it is coming together. My thoughts, my words, and my actions. And I don't care what anybody else does around me. I am saying this is true in me, that he is Lord of my life. And you can be doing backflips and we're all looking at you going, oh my goodness, man, look at this crazy person. And they're going, no. You don't understand. This is worship for me. But here's the truth. Some of you have sat and not said anything. And just because you were quiet didn't mean that you were in worship. And you've seen it, and maybe you've experienced it, where you've expended a whole lot of energy, and people's been hooping and hollering and doing all kinds of gymnastics, and it wasn't worship. We cannot define worship by either the lack or the presence of a physical manifestation. It is personal to you in the moment. There will be some days when you can't make a sound, but in true worship, God's power will wash over you like a silent storm. There will be other days when you shouldn't be able to sit still, when you say something is in me. And just in the way that you have changes in your physical life, there are some days I'm just going to sit quiet. There are other days where I'm just exuberant. It is a reflection of you. Worship is as personal as it can get. That is why it is so valued by God. Because only you can present it. It comes from you. It is who you are and what you are. And it is the only thing that you can truly offer. It is why you were created to worship. To worship. And we've become comfortable going through the motions. Let's sing a song, call it worship time. Let's say a prayer, call it worship time, and we don't feel anything. Or we go to a conference or go to a camp meeting or go to a midwinter and all of a sudden everybody's jumping up and down and we're just okay. You know, we're jumping up and down and we're like, still don't feel anything. My legs are hurting, but that's about it. And we're okay with that. Or here's this, we go and man, all of a sudden we're just getting all energy and cranking it up. We go, that was good church. That was horrible church. If you didn't feel the presence of God. That's why in a service, we can sing a song. We're all singing the same song and you might not feel anything. And be sitting next to somebody that is just losing it. All of a sudden you look over and man, like, man, I'm not feeling anything. And you look over and there are just tears just coming throughout. Because it's what's happening to you. It's personal. It's personal and it's so powerful. Because here's the thing, when we enter into the presence of God, when we get it right, you understand what I'm talking about. That's when healing comes to our life. That's where that peace comes from. This is God. I know you're with me in the midst of this storm. I don't know how to make it through, but I feel that you are in control. I feel that it's going to be all right. I feel that you are giving me the peace that I need. It's where we get what we need from God. And God is saying it's available to you every single time without exception. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to just have during certain times. But any time that we get our heart, our mind, our words, our thoughts, our actions in alignment and saying, God, you are Lord of everything. God, you are Lord of it all. God says, I am there and I give you what you need. I am there and I'm giving you the strength. I'm giving you the peace. I'm giving you the joy. That is what it's all about. That is what service and church is all about. It's a time where we come and do it individually together. And that's why we can have one person on their face crying and weeping. We can have another person dancing in the aisle. We can have one person with their hands up. We can have one person with their face down. And we're all worshiping God together. And we can't say, well, because you're not dancing, you're not worshiping. Because you're not crying, you're not worshiping. We just need to shut our mouths to each other and open our hearts to God, because God says, I've come into this time and this place for you. And when we don't feel that, we should be disappointed. It's like somebody saying, man, I got some money for you. Here you go. Here's a 20. You're like, really? I was expecting more than that. That ain't going to travel real far. It's the same way when we come into the presence of God. We've been comfortable with this. And God is saying, do you realize this incredible, incredible gift that I've given you? And God's telling us we need to undo those expectations. Here's what's so beautiful about it. The same verse again. Jesus is speaking and he's saying this. He says, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And they are the kind of worshipers, and I love this, that what? That the Father does what? He seeks. The word here is the closest thing that we have to understand what this word means. It's this, is that when you have lost, it's that feeling when you have lost something precious that is most precious to you and you're trying to find it. Quite a few years ago, and I've shared this story before, Starla was with her cousin. They were in Memphis and they were at a store, and this is when Grant was just 2 or 3 years old, maybe a little bit older than that, but just at that age where they're mobile and dangerous, right? You know what I mean? At that age where they can run and don't think. And so it was Grant and Carter, his little cousin, and they were together and boys being boys, and they noticed that Carter was missing in a shopping mall. And you know that feeling? I mean, especially you parents, like, okay, I came with three and I've got two. Now, here's what I know. You do not go, well, we'll cut our losses and just go home, do you? There may be days when you threaten to do that. I understand that. Yeah, I understand that. But you don't mean that. There's something in you. You know that pang of, I've got to find them. You know that? I mean, and there's no way of describing that until you've experienced that. And this word, they say, seeks, it's that. It's that urgency. I got to find them. I got to find him. And they looked all over for this kid. They looked all over and they couldn't find him anywhere. And they're yelling, screaming. Here's the thing. You can be the shyest person in the mall and you lose your child. You don't care what anybody else thinks, do you? You're shouting, you're waving, you're going in and looking around things and moving things and asking total strangers, hey, have you seen my little boy? Have you seen my little girl? They're about this tall, they're blonde, they look dangerous. You know, have you seen them? Have you seen them? Have you seen them? You get on loudspeaker. You don't care who knows. Your privacy, you don't care about that. You don't care what anybody else thinks. There is only one thing on your mind. I must get to my baby. I must get to my child. There is nothing that's going to stop me. I'm not giving up. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I will be as loud as I need to be. I will be as obnoxious as I need to be. There is only one thing on my mind. I've got to get there. And they searched and searched and searched and searched. And as the time went, it got more and more and more passionate. And I forget how long he was lost. I mean, it was a long time. And this lady is going crazy. Got to find my baby. It's in a big city. It's in a dangerous city. That passion. That just is something that's unstoppable. And it does have a happy ending. They found him. He had crawled up underneath one of the displays and went to sleep. Sleep underneath there. But here's this. That is the same way that God feels about you when you worship, when you allow what I feel and what I say and what I'm going to do to align with saying he is Lord of my life. There is a God in heaven that says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care if there's anything standing in my way. I will move heaven and earth. I will move everything. I will take all my power. I will take all of my presence. There is something that attracts me. I'm not giving up. I'm not stopping. That is what I'm after. That is what draws me. That is what moves me. That is what I can't get away from. That when we say, God, I worship you, not just singing the songs, not just going through the motions, but when we truly worship, God says, I will be there every single time. The same way that a parent would say, every time I lose a kid in the mall, I will stay until I find them. And we've allowed ourselves to think that God, who loves us, would be like the parent that says, well, two out of three ain't bad. I'll just go home. And we've made God something as cheap and as worthless as this. When God is saying, do you realize the power that you have in a moment? It's what you were made and created to do. Nobody can do it like you can. And God is saying, hey, it's time to undo that. And this is how we find what we need from God. Some of you are seeking the Holy Ghost. This is how you receive the Holy Ghost. It's not trying to copy what everybody else does, because you can't copy. If someone's trying to coach you, they just need to knock it off. Because here's what I know. Every one of us who've received the Holy Ghost, we did it differently. No two people the same. Because we're unique. Same way. Here's how you receive. In my heart, in my past, in my feelings, in my emotions, in the way that I express my words, my worship, my choice, those two aligned. And saying, God, I need you as my Savior. God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need claiming you as my Lord and Savior. And in faith, even though my life hasn't reflected it yet, here today, I'm making the commitment that my actions leaving this place, that my actions from this point forward are going to live like you are Lord of my life. And when those all align up, God says, you can't keep me away from that. You can't keep me away from that. And those of you who remember when you've had God's presence overflow your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It wasn't just a single word or just an energy experience. It's when it was in complete harmony. My heart, my words, my actions. God's presence is there. This is how you get what you need from God. Some of you need God's peace in your life. Some of you need God's joy again in your life. Some of you just need God just to move in your life and just... This is what it's all about. And this is what God has given you. Let God undo our perception of what worship is. That we would come and let our emotions, our words, and our intentions harmonize. He's Lord. And watch what God does. It's not like the smorgasbord where you can pick and choose. You can't come down and say, you know what, I feel that I want God as my Savior, and I'm going to say I want God's Savior, but you know what, I'm leaving here. I'm not going to change anything. That won't work. I know some things in my life that aren't right, but, you know, I'm not ready to change them. Then don't expect to feel the presence of God. At least be honest. Don't just go through the motions. You know, it's better that you don't. It's going to sound weird. It's better that you don't than to do it falsely. It's better you just, on it, dare I say this, it's better you just don't show up than to pretend that everything is cool and everything is good and that God works sometimes and doesn't work sometimes and just than to think that what I'm doing is okay. But here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't want you to not show up. God doesn't want you not to pray. God said, I want to bless you. I want to overwhelm you. I want you to leave with a smile so big they have to unhook your lips from your ears walking out of here. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had those kind of experiences. You're like, why are you smiling so big? It's like, oh my goodness, I've been in the presence of God. And some of you have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about. And you are missing it. But God is inviting you, saying, don't fool yourself anymore, but take advantage of this incredible gift that if you allow your heart, your words, and your actions to truthfully declare, God, I need you as Lord in my life. God, I need your help. God, I need you. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. You will find an unstoppable God. Moving heaven and earth to get to you. And it's different. It's different. And it's real. And it's powerful. And it's what we should do every day. And not settle. God is saying, don't settle with this when you have a blank check of all the wealth of the ages. When you have unlimited power, unlimited joy, unlimited peace, unlimited direction, unlimited all these incredible gifts of God, don't settle for something that's fake. But take advantage of the incredible gift that a God who went to Calvary and died for you so you could experience it for yourself. And don't worry about anybody else thinks, because here's the thing. You can't do it. If you're doing it honestly, you can't do it wrong. It's you. You don't have to look like anybody else. You have to just look like you. And you know what? There is no better person looking like you than you. Turn to somebody and tell them, you really look like yourself. You're really good at looking like yourself. Now here, tell them this, but you need to worship like yourself. You need to worship like God made you to worship and watch God's presence. Let's stand.